I'm really excited today, and I want you to think about this. Kind of allow yourself just to relax a second. Say, what is robbing your peace? What is robbing your peace, causing you to worry? Maybe a fear. It could be finances. It could be a child. It could be an adult parent. It could be your work situation or something that's ahead of you in your work that you've got to do. What I want you to know when we get done today is God's hovering presence that is over whatever the chaos or whatever the mess or whatever it is that is creating any sense of fear or worry in your heart and life. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're in a series. We're looking at Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis 1 and 2. And I should say people have questions about young earth, old earth, and also literary, theological. There's different evangelical views. We're going to do on February 4th a panel. So we'll talk and answer that question. So hold those questions if you would. We're also going to do a podcast that talks about things like where were the dinosaurs and what about evil and things like that. And we'll be kind of unloading those on a regular basis. So the kind of things you can't talk about in just a few moments. But this series is all about beginnings. And our God is all about beginnings. He's a God of new beginnings. So I want you to stand. I've been asking you to think about what it is that maybe concerns you. Would you breathe in and exhale your fears and worries? Let go of the past. Quit living in the future. Jesus said it this way, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles are enough for today. And he also went on to say, give your attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Because you serve a God who hovers over you and is hovering over other people around you at work. So I want you to breathe in again. Breathe in. I should hear it. And exhale. Let go of the past and embrace today. Today's a new day. Today is the start of a new week. This month is the beginning of a new year. And so embrace it. It's a gift. I want you to say this verse with me. Let's read this together. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, now that you've read it once, say it again. Ready? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now I'm going to read to you Genesis 1, verse 1 through verse 2. And verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In verse 2, which we're going to look at today, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, or some say brooding over the waters. Let's pray. Father, this morning when I was journaling, before I got into anything, just feeling the chaos of all this political stuff and feeling the chaos of our world and its wars. And I was just stuck for a moment until I started to think about this verse and what I'm going to say today. God, you're over all that. We give you thanks right now. We can breathe in and exhale this day and embrace it because we have a God who is hovering over all this world and everything that might touch us in it. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the book of Genesis, especially this first chapter, is routinely written off as something as ancient and archaic. And due to it being a pre-scientific work, a lot of times, whether it's in academic and university colleges or whether it's at the office with people you may talk to who have had some schooling or maybe have read some things, they'll just kind of go ahead and dismiss it as it's just a, you know, Genesis is an interesting story, but it has nothing really to do with us. And I just want to share it with you, and this is really important to understand, that Genesis primarily is discussing questions science has no answer to. Okay? Be really clear on that. The German philosopher Leibniz in the 1800s, they trace this question back to him. It's a very penetrating question that he asked to scientists as well and to philosophers. Why is there something rather than nothing? The question suggests that everything that exists has a cause or a reason for existing. And I was reading some of this stuff, and I came across a physicist, Richard Feynman, who is known for quantum physics. And as I was reading it, he acknowledges the mystery and complexity of this question that was just asked while recognizing the limits of scientific understanding. Once a group of scientists came to God, they were all puffed up with their knowledge and their recent creative discoveries, and they came to God and they said, we understand physics and chemistry and biology, and you even now understand how to make life. So let's have a man-making contest, God. God said, sure, let's go ahead. Show me what you've got. You go first. So they gathered together some dust in which to make a man, and God said, no. Make your own dust. That is the age-old question. How did it all begin? Why is there something rather than nothing, which scientists themselves can't even answer? And I want you to note this. When you look at the Bible assumes the existence of God. And I have to say, in the ancient Near East culture, in that time when they were wrestling with these issues, they also assumed that gods exist. It wasn't a matter of whether a god or not. This is really a modern scientific since the Enlightenment where we've begun to question and say, you know, God was a god of the gaps, so we don't really need God anymore. Eventually, we don't need God. We can explain everything away. And the Bible never argues for the existence of God. Keep that in mind. It just assumes it. And when you are in those situations, and I want you not to be worried, you don't need to be worried about science and the Bible and Genesis and all these kind of fears that you may have that it's ancient, archaic. It is a faith step whether you are in science or not, whether you're an atheist or a theist. It is a step of faith to believe whether it exists or not, because no one's answered that question of the first cause. Does that make sense? So you either are going to, by probabilities, make some kind of faith step that there's a God, or you're not. And the clincher for it all, for a person who is moving in faith and truly believing and moving into life with God, is the fact that the Spirit of God reveals to your heart and begins to work in your heart. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us this. It tells us that those things which are revealed to us by the Spirit are due to the Spirit of God. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God's Spirit. They are foolishness to the one without the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. So let's look at verse 1, as we did last week. And I'm just going to sum it up for you. Last week, we talked about God as being a God of the beginnings. He's a God who initially begins. He's a God who continuously creates, right? So he initially creates, he continuously creates. And then out of his compassion and his mercy, and we see it throughout the Bible, he's a God who recreates. He's a God, for some of you right now, as you came in after this last week, you're maybe carrying guilt that just needs to be confessed. You are in a place where God says to you, guess what? You get a fresh start. If you've blown it this last week, now, you know what? I'm not only a God who initially creates and continuously creates, but I'm a God who recreates. I get to recreate for you. You can breathe and exhale and get rid of all that. And as you repent and trust me, you can have a do-over. He's a God of do-overs. So that's pretty much last week's message, so you don't need to listen to that. So let's get verse 2. of Genesis. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We're just going to look at this verse. There's words in here, formless and empty. They're translated in a number of different translations in different ways. The Hebrew language is kind of, it's a rhyme. It's tohu vabohu is what those words are in the Hebrew. The Bible Project guys, some of you know, like Tim Mackey and John Collins, you've watched the Bible Project. If you haven't, you should. There's some great Bible Project videos that sum up the books of the Bibles in a way that are just really helpful. Here's what they say. Tohu vavohu is the ancient way of talking about the pre-creation state, what we might call nothingness. For biblical authors, non-existence means having no purpose and no order. And the next lines uses another image to say virtually the same thing. And darkness was on the face of the deep abyss. And the deep abyss is a dark, chaotic ocean, they write. It's another way the ancients described non-reality that preceded creation. You see, the ancients weren't concerned so much of the stuff of the house that built the house and the material, but were concerned very much about whether this house was a home that you could be able to thrive in and could live in, and was it possible to, with the gods that they believed existed, was it even possible to have any kind of life that had peace and could flourish in the midst of all the chaos? And the reason they had chaos is because the gods created it. The pagan myths and understanding of creation was that there were many gods and they were fighting always among themselves, so they lived in a heavens above, in that firmament above, and people lived below. And they lived in the heavens capriciously using mankind for their own selfish purposes. You and I were created for their pleasure and whims, and the whims were chaotic at best, and your greatest hope was to appease them and make them happy with sacrifices. And you may think, well, that's, you know, boy, that's ancient stuff. I'm glad we don't have, quote, gods that we believe in. But we do. Our modern conception is not really much different. It doesn't leave people in much different place. We are merely a bunch of mathematical equations that have happened to chaotically bring about some kind of life form. Somehow particles have become people. And the world is chaotic, filling us with fear and worry, and we hope and seek to do like they did, to control and to manage and to manipulate outcomes. And once in a while, we have this periodic sense that things are going well and we can feel peace. To the modern mind, we exist as a product of mathematical probabilities that have no concern for you and me. We are the result of some random, chaotic happenings. We're products of chance. And so, for the most part, of your daily circumstances. So we must hover and brood over the potential chaos and those forces in order to try and control. And we come into a place and I say, what is worrying you? What might be trying to control your mind? What is it that you're trying to manage? And I'm not saying that you just don't manage anything. I'm saying there's an understanding of how you enter into that with God and participate with him in a way that I just is called non-anxious. I can live with a non-anxious presence because of this presence that is living with me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah, it would be. Here's the point of this verse. As we come into verse 2, the author throws a curve. He adds something that is not found in the rest of ancient Near East scriptures. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. They understood that. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the darkness of chaos, God's hovering. Over this deep, chaotic mess, God is present. That's what we're told in Genesis verse 2 of this first chapter. And the surprise is that in the midst of this darkness and this abyss, the Spirit of God is present. He's hovering. He's ready to bring order. He's ready to bring purpose. He's ready to form and to fill, which you're going to see in the next verses that we study here, that he forms and he fills all these things so that life, you and I, can flourish and we can live with this understanding. Let me give you just a quick way to understand these first few chapters of Genesis. You see the non-order, order, and disorder. That's kind of how I would look at it. Genesis 1, 2, chaos. Genesis 1, 3 through 2 through 1 is creation. And Genesis 3 is disorder, sin. That give you kind of an idea of what's going on?
Now, note this, that phrase. Over this formless void and darkness, the Spirit of God is hovering. And the word there is ruach, which is a word that's often used in the Old Testament for the Spirit of God, but it's also used for the breath of God. It's also used for the wind of God. And you don't really have to use one or the other. You can actually see all three of them operating if you want to look at it this way. God's life-giving breath, God's creative spiritual power, and the sweeping, swirling wind of God's presence is there over the non-ordered, chaotic mess. You see, to hover or to brood is the imagery of a bird, like to incubate the eggs so that they can hatch, and they kind of flutter or hover over these eggs. In the process, they're caring for these so that these chicks can eventually be born and life can be given and they can be formed and they can fill this earth. So God is preparing. He's fluttering. He's hovering. He's brooding like a bird over this non-ordered mess of life. And he's forming and filling it all so that it can live and flourish. That's the picture you get in verse 2. And then if we go on to verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 1, you're going to see how God creates all these functions and such that they live so that you have time and weather and then this place where it's producing food and things such as that. And they're giving this picture for the people in that day. They're giving a picture for us as well. There's two practical points that I want to conclude with. The first is this: God is creatively hovering over your situation. That is something that you can take from this word. God is still creatively hovering over your situation. The modern word to hover, it means to watch or supervise someone closely, often in a way that feels intrusive or overbearing. It can also refer to being overly protective or constantly checking on someone. That's not God's way of hovering. We call that helicopter parenting, right? Helicopter parents are moms and dads who pay extremely close attention to their kids' activities and schoolwork in an effort to not only protect them from pain and disappointment, to help them succeed. God is hovering over your situation, and if you, with your will, choose to move in a situation, you can create some chaos. But when you turn to God, God says, I'm willing to step into it. You may not lose all the, you may still suffer some consequences, but God is hovering ready at any point when you step in the wrong way for you just to turn back to him so that he can help move you into a place where you can flourish and live. He's not a helicopter parent. Helicopter parents are known for constantly hovering over their children and being overly involved in their life. There are some people that shared their experiences of a hovering, helicoptering parent. A manager of a bagel store shares an interview he had with a 16-year-old. His dad came to interview with him and basically answered every single question I asked the kid. At the end of the interview, I turned to his dad and said, you're hired, I'm not sure about him. A resident director at a college tells about the dorm that she was in and that she was overseeing, and about a mother who frequently drove 11 hours to her daughter's campus to clean her dorm for her. Oh, come on. Some of you have done that. How many of you are washing kids' clothes all the time, right? One other person writes, I had a mother call me to find out why her son didn't get the job. He's over 40, and he's a senior pastor. I was so embarrassed when my mom did that. It was incredibly embarrassing. There are some synonyms as well for brooding. If hovering is being over-involved, protectively keeping people from their pain and then not allowing them to grow up and mature, this idea of brooding is to worry about, to fret about, to agonize over, to mope around, to sulk about, to grieve over. And here's what I want to share with you. God is hovering in a way that he's bringing about maturity. He's bringing about in your character the kind of character that will be able to cause life outside you. What he's doing inside you is he builds that up so the outside life of you, even though it hurts you or may hit you, you're growing in the character of patience and mercy and kindness. You're growing in the patience of perseverance. But at the same time, you're also growing in such a way that what is inside of you is also being expressed outside of you. You're maturing. You're beginning to be a person who flourishes in life. And you're also bringing life to people in that way because you bring the love of God. And the love of God has a way of energizing, creating kind of relationships in life that's transforming. And God is not a helicopter parent, but God, through the Spirit of God, his breath is hovering over you to bring about that kind of person. Or you can choose, here's the choice, to hover like a helicopter parent over the thing you're fearing. You can choose to brood over whatever it is that is concerning you and worry and to be anxious about and to, in a sense, neurotically try and control what is going on. Or you can trust God. You could trust God and say, God, this thing in front of me is scary. This thing in front of me seems pretty chaotic and it's a mess and I don't understand. I can't even untie the knot of it. But God is here with you right now. His Spirit of God is saying, just do what we say. Surrender. God, I want you. I want you to continue what you're doing, hovering over this. And I want you to bring life to this. And I'll be responsive to you. When you prompt me, when you move me, when I read your word and it talks about the kind of character I should have, I'm gonna live that out, God. And I'm going to allow you, as I walk with you, to untie those messes. I remember some of you who are in Koinonia remember Stan Schmidt. And I had a chance to get to know Stan a little bit. He's amazing. He's written all these books. You'd never know it. But he wrote me this thing of lessons he learned. He said, perhaps the biggest thing, something utterly crucial, is simply trusting in the Lord no matter what. Such is an easy sentence to say, but oh my goodness, to actually live out that reality is the nuts and bolts of our faith. I've cried and wailed and agonized over some things deeply, and I can raise my hand to that. And yet the Lord at times has been basically silent through it. I've had those things, but at the same time, I do know from this word, he may be silent, but he's hovering. So I had to come to grips with whether I can actually trust him. And what a powerful lesson to learn, of which is a central reason why I think God allows us to go through these exhausting times. He is going somewhere with our lives, and we are called to trust that. Part of the learning is the constant harassing in your head that wishes to hash over again and again the pain, the heartache, the loss, and then to just give it to God and leave it all in his trustworthy hands. Easy? Question mark? Not a chance. But what a release to have a God who can handle our uncontrollables better than we can. We can cry out to him about everything and then merely leave it with him in his love and sovereignty and then rest because he's hovering. And praise God, by the Spirit's work in my life, I came to him over and over again with my pain and I trusted him. I love this line. It is a trust that defies all the stuff screaming in your face to live in unbelief. And he says, trust. Trust. I also want to share with you this. You may be going, this is great, this is wonderful. I thank God I'm not in that place. But let me tell you, if you've been in that place, God has you in a place for someone else right now. I can tell you there are people around you where the Spirit of God is hovering, and they're in a situation where their hearts are ready and open and soft, and God is possibly placing you next to them through the Spirit of God to be that breath, to be that voice, to pray for them, whatever it might be. And because we had David McIver here this morning in our adult classes, I've asked David if he would come forward and he would share with us. There you are. And David, just to give you a little background, was with the Twins as a chaplain for like over 10 years, is that correct? Yes. And also works with Praise Live right now. And here's the other thing, and after the service, I'll have you do it, has authored a really cool book, which I appreciated, inspiring. I'm looking for the one. And we've been talking about the fact that God's hovering over you, but I'd love for you to take a few minutes to share, because your life has been, by God's grace, learning how to be around others where the hovering presence of God is.
Don't escape yet. I'm not sure the last time you were prayed over by your people.
Well,
Jesus, thank you for your servant. There's a place in Kevin's heart that is reserved just for you. And it's this holy of holies. And as a church family, God, we thank you for his tender heart. Yes, brilliant communicator, but God, this is a heart that beats for you, and this heart touches this people. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray fresh fire, fresh encouragement, and any place that Kevin is carrying oh so alone, then come and meet him today, because we're interceding for him, because we know that every leader has those places. So we pray, touch him in Jesus' name, encourage him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Appreciate it.
Amen. Man, if I lived around here, you know I'm coming here, right? Come on, this is so good. And I 38 years in Christian radio. As a career, I listen to people, and I listen for their hearts. And you, my friend, have a beautiful heart. So 20 plus years ago, a friend of mine was on his face before the Lord, and the Spirit of God was hovering over him. And my friend Tim, the Holy Spirit just said to him, if you're open, I'll give you one a day. One a day, one person a day, which is just totally impossible. And he started calling me and telling me these God stories. Some days it was seven. That was his record. They were lined up. He took time for the single mom, which made him late for this meeting. But because he was late for his meeting, he met the person. And it was salvations, it was healing, it was hungry being fed. And so 20 years ago, I said yes to this. And this book is 40 stories of what it looks like when you... This is not a book about evangelism. This is a book about the hovering presence of God. This is about walking in awareness of Jesus. And in 6 months, it's been profound, the stories that have come in from around the world. There's no marketing plan, and yet Tuesday of this week, I'm on an interview with the Billy Graham Organization. And yet this week, Hobby Lobby decided to place the book in 1,000 stores. I mean, it's crazy, the stories coming in from people who are saying, I didn't know it was so ordinary. I didn't know that the lost, I find the lost when I find the heart of God. And I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And from that place, he opens my eyes and I see someone through his eyes. And you walk in a room, and if I walked in this room, I wouldn't look for 10 of you, I'd look for one of you. And today it's Kevin. But you walk and you look for one. So what does this look like? One of the 40 stories, I'm on my way to the Denver airport, and when you're looking for the one, every delay you get excited because you know it's a timing mechanism. You think completely differently. It's crazy. So I'm in a traffic jam. I'm going to miss my flight, but I make it to the gate on time, and the flight's delayed once. It's delayed twice, and we're watching Monday Night Football. It's late. It's the Packers and the Bears, if anybody cares. Oh. 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 Dallas is overrated, so no worries. See, we just went off the rails. So I'm watching Monday Night Football. I'm tired, but I'm sitting in an awareness of Jesus, and this still small voice says, go stand next to her. And there's this little circle of people, and I go stand in this place, and the speaker crackles to life. Hey, the good news, we've finished the second issue. However, we now have a flat tire, which, you know, and now it's late. We're talking get home at middle of the night in Denver. And as they say that, I hear this sigh, and this woman says, we'll never make it. And if you're looking for the one, you know that the Spirit of God is hovering over her. So I just turned and I said, make it to what? And she said, well, it's an appointment downtown Minneapolis. What's the appointment? When you're looking for the one, you just ask really simple questions. And she pulled out her phone and she said, this is my husband's brain tumor. And it's tomorrow morning, downtown Minneapolis. So long story short, Rose loves Jesus. Michael's been fighting him for years. And I shared with her the salvation poem. We prayed. We circled up and prayed. And this is for you. A guy wearing a Packers jersey came and joined the prayer. Seriously, that really happened. That's in the book. I included, as a Vikings fan, I included that detail. So she gets home middle of the night. She gets home middle of the night, and her family's waiting up. Michael wants nothing to do. I'd sent home this little card, salvation poem. I keep in touch, and we find out that his surgery on his brain tumor, which could take his life, is on a Monday. And they asked him, what do you want to do the day before your surgery? Possibly the last day of your life. And he said, I want to go to a Twins game. My kind of guy. So I get word they're coming to the game. And as a chaplain for the Twins, you have three services, Twins, then their opponent, then the umpires. Each service we pray. And Rose texts me, here's our seats out in left field. So sometimes you can work developing a relationship over years. Day before brain surgery, I looked at Michael and his three daughters, and I just said, I just need to know, do you know Jesus? And he wouldn't even look at me. Nope. He said, I don't want to talk about God the day before the surgery. And he said, but I do hope the good outweighs the bad. And I'm visiting with him, I'm quoting scripture to him, and the clock is ticking, the game's about to begin, and I am helplessly stuck. I'm like, God, I don't know what would unlock his heart. And his eyes are like, they're dark. His eyes are dark. He's angry. So in this moment, I feel someone looking at me. And of all the places Rose could have bought tickets, she purchased tickets in the row next to the bullpen, left field, target field, on the end of the row closest to the bullpen. They bought the tickets the day before the game. I look over, and the bullpen coach, Bill Evers, his nickname is Skip. Skip is staring at me, and he points, and he goes, is that the guy? Okay? Is that the guy? I go, yeah, that's the guy. So he gets Michael's attention, and he throws a ball to him, and he's a ways away. It's like tossing the ball from here to almost over to that corner of your building, and the ball comes up way short. And the players, when I told the story, they gave him a hard time. I'm like, guys, you know, he wasn't warmed up. So Bill, he gets his attention again. Now there's a swarm of kids. Bill doesn't know that Michael has double vision. He can barely see. And I'm standing behind Michael, who is lost. And when you go looking for the one, you get this front row seat to the God who pursues, who is hovering. And so Rose is watching, and Bill launches this throw, and it comes down, and it's right here. He reaches up with both hands, and he starts yelling, I caught it, I caught it. And the Holy Spirit who hovers said, ask him why it's his ball. So I just said, Michael, why is that your ball? Oh, I caught it. Did you buy it? No. He said it was a gift. I said, God has ordered all these things so that you'd understand that salvation's a gift that you just reach up and you catch. And I'm quoting Ephesians 2, and he goes, that's it? That's it? This guy who's been fighting Christ for decades says that's it? And if you play baseball, at some point in the infield, outfield, there's a ball coming down, and you know what you yell to let everyone know that it's yours? You know what it is. I got it. He, in target field, surrounded by people, he starts yelling, I got it. I got it. And he bows his head, gives his heart to Christ on the spot. His daughters are bawling. I'm trying to pray over him. The family, he lives a year. The family invites me to his funeral. Everyone that comes in, we heard what happened. Think of all the places the Holy Spirit hovered. And all I did was sit in an airport, weary and delayed, and just ask Jesus, which one? So Jesus, I pray over this church family a supernatural anointing. And God, in my heart of hearts, I am asking you specifically for 100 people that are part of this church family who say, I'll go looking for the one a day. I make myself available. And God, I'm asking for 700 Jesus encounters every week. And I am praying that you show the 100 right now that if they're one of those sent, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah.
That's how I want us to love people. Just want us to be available. And I was going to ask him to pray, but he prayed. And I'm going to ask you, if you want that prayer, would you just catch it right now? Okay? If you want that, you don't have to. You can do it like this. I don't care. But I want us to catch that. I'm going to ask you to stand. Luke's going to come up and share. We're moving into a really cool opportunity where we get to, as a church this next week, really move even more fully into this and do it by praying and fasting and allowing God to give us those hovering moments to share with others.